Listen as I read God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's on page 1362 of the Bibles in your seats. This is God's word. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You might hear that promise and conclude that if Jesus is going to do it all, then there's no responsibilities for the church or for us, that we are just passive in the kingdom work that Jesus is doing. You might hear a similar opinion in the question that says, if God is sovereign in salvation, then why do we evangelize? It's actually often a criticism of those of the Reformed faith that says, I don't have any contribution, and so evangelism is not something that we need to do because God is going to save those he's going to save. But if you come to those conclusions, you couldn't be further from the truth. It doesn't understand that there is a sovereign God who also works through means, who works through instruments in this life. In fact, the sovereignty of God acts in such a way to encourage us in the tasks that God has actually given to us to do. And I say that because in this passage, we have one thing that the Lord has given to us. Through Paul, he exhorts Timothy and the church of Ephesus and the church of all times to pray for the work of the gospel. To pray for the work of the gospel. And this is in keeping with really the entirety of the work of this letter from Paul. In chapter 1, we found that there's a defense of the faith that Paul tells Timothy to work on. And now he calls Timothy and the church to pray especially for the spread of the gospel. And I say it's because of the spread of the gospel, because what comes in verses 3 through 4, and I want to jump right into what I'll call the deep end of this passage, because there is this incredibly passionate definition of God's desire for the salvation of all men. As you look at your outline on the bulletin, you might even see that beginning point that God desires all men to be saved. It's going to lead to a therefore. God desires all men to be saved, therefore pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people to come to salvation. So we're going to dive right in, right? So I called it the deep end, and it's the deep end because there is a phrase in verses 3 and 4 that declare that God desires all men to be saved. Let me read those verses again, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to that again. God desires all men to be saved. And before you rush on to begin to explain what this does not mean, I can see some of your heads going here already. I'm not going to be preaching a universalism, so I'll put your mind at ease. But before you go on to start explaining what is being said here and explaining away what it doesn't mean, I want you to take time to let God's desire sink into your heart and your mind, that God desires all men to be saved. Let that desire of God fill your heart as well. And I want you to be amazed at a declaration like this, because this comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This isn't Paul's wishful thinking. This is by the Spirit. There's a desire of God for the salvation of mankind. So I want to talk about what it means positively, and it starts with that God desires sinners to be saved. God desires sinners to be saved. This is something that would go all the way back to the creation of mankind, that the purpose of the Lord in creating mankind was so that there would be a people to walk with him, to talk with him, to worship him, to enjoy that sweet fellowship between God and mankind. That is the glorious purpose of the Lord. And I call it glorious because God does not need any worshipers. God does not have to have those created that would be in his presence. God did not have to redeem anybody in order for him to have glory. But he has. He did create mankind for this purpose, that we would worship him. John Piper has always been one to turn a good phrase, and he talks about evangelism and really the purpose of mankind of being drawn into the white-hot enjoyment of God. That's what the Lord has made mankind to do, to worship him, to be drawn into that white-hot enjoyment of God. That's why he created us. But the fall has marred that. Fall has brought separation between God and mankind. And it is the Lord's purpose then to save sinners, to bring us back into that glorious purpose that has always been his. And Paul phrases it in a way that ought to grab our attention. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved, to be drawn into the knowledge of God. This is what the Lord is seeking. This is what the Lord desires. And before you begin to explain it away or to qualify it, I want to remind you that Paul is not the only one who speaks this way. There are many other passages that we can draw in here, and I want to draw in here so as to underline this great and glorious desire of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Apostle Peter, moved by the Spirit, says, "The Lord is not slack according to his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, I can see some of your minds starting to classify words here and to explain them. I will come to that. I am not going to preach a gospel of universalism, but let the force of this passage rest in your heart and mind, and that the passion of the Lord to save sinners comes through. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel says, God speaking here, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" There's the heart of the Lord for the salvation of sinners, that they would turn away from the destruction that they rightly are under because of their sin. In fact, out of love and out of his sovereign purpose, God sent his one and only Son to deliver sinners. That comes through in maybe the most famous verse of all, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And Paul, in that passage that our congregation loves so much, Ephesians chapter 2. After describing who we are without Christ, bound up in our sins and our slavery to Satan and to death, Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The point is, and I read these other verses to underline what Paul is saying here to Timothy, the point is that God desires the salvation of sinners. It is his glory to bring this about. It is out of love that he has exercised this. And if this is the desire of God, if the Lord desires and longs for the salvation of sinners, then so should we. So should we. Every Christian should resonate with the desire of God. Every Christian should resonate with this, partly because you and I have received the benefits of the Lord pursuing and accomplishing his desire. Because in Christ, God has redeemed you. He has taken away that penalty that you deserved. He has paid for it on the cross in Jesus Christ. And he has delivered you from the death that you deserved. He has delivered you from the slavery to Satan that you walked in. He has made you alive in Christ, not because of anything that you have done to deserve it. In fact, it is all because of his glorious love. You yourself have benefited from this desire and purpose of God to save sinners. And then look beyond your own experience and gaze into the face of your beautiful Savior. And look and meditate on his desire and his love, that love that motivated Father to send the Son, and the Son to humble himself and to die on the cross, and the Spirit to be a minister to apply that into the hearts of those who were dead in their sins. If this is the desire of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is our desire as well. Now, clearly, not everyone is saved. The Bible is very plain on this truth. It tells us that some never repent. It tells us that some never come to Christ. It tells us that God does and will justly cast those who reject Christ into hell forever. And that is abundantly clear. There is no way that we can get around that truth. And one way that we are helped in interpreting difficult passages is to bring the clarity of some passages into a difficult situation to help us to understand those. So the clarity of when the Bible speaks about there being some that are separated on the day of judgment, those on Christ's right hand and left hand, those who are received into heaven and into the glorious reward of Christ's redemption, and separated from those who are condemned and who go forever into hell. There is a separation. So the clarity of that is then brought into a passage like this, where God reveals his desire that all men might be saved. That presents a question then. It's clear that universalism is right out. Universalism teaching that the entire human race goes to heaven. That's just not true. But it does present a question. If God desires all men to be saved, why aren't all men saved? It's even posed that this is a passage that would defeat a reformed understanding of justification by faith. It defeats the conviction that God is sovereign in salvation. For if God desires it, surely it would take place. Well, there are two ways to help us to understand this question. And I'll be briefer here because I want the force of God's desire to remain with you and not just the explanation of what's going on here. The first answer to this is that all throughout Scripture, the Bible makes a distinction between the revealed will of God and the secret sovereign will of God. By the revealed will of God, we speak of what should be in this world, what should happen. And there's a desire that is part of God's revealed will that all should come to Jesus to be saved. But his secret will is that he himself is the one who acts sovereignly, and he himself saves only what Ephesians calls the elect, those that he chooses to save and redeem out of our sin and out of our misery. Now, that distinction is true, that revealed will and the secret will of God, and that helps us some in this passage. But the force of the passage really does, I think, come through in the second answer as to how to understand God's desire for all men to be saved. It has to do with the context, and it has to do with the meaning of the phrase, all men. In this case, I would have you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, and you'll see the same phrase, all men. And you'll see that there's an instruction here that Paul says, pray for all men. And he doesn't have in mind clearly every single person of the human race. It's not a universal charge to pray for every single person, though I think that we do in our general prayers. But that's not the way Paul uses it here, because he goes ahead and defines how he means this phrase to be used. He says, in the context of verses 1 and 2, that there are all kinds of people that we pray for. And he even gives an example. He goes on and says, pray for kings and those who are in authority, just so that you would know that there are prayers for all kinds of people. It's not just the Jews, it's not just the Gentiles, it's not just the high in rank or the low in rank. There is a prayer for all kinds of people. And I like the way that the commentator Calvin puts this, that Paul simply means that there is no people and no rank in the world that is excluded from salvation. For this reason, he justly concludes that God invites all equally to partake of salvation, and it's proclaimed to all without exception. All kinds of people are subjects of salvation. All kinds of people are deserving of prayer that they might come to know Jesus. And all kinds of people are desired by God to be saved. Speaking just very plainly, that means that the gospel isn't limited to any particular race. It isn't limited to any class of people. Jesus Christ himself sends out his church with the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he sends us out with that gospel with the promise that he will build his church through the gospel. And he even assures us that the gospel will save a multitude of people from every race, language, tribe, and tongue. It will save all kinds of men, all kinds of mankind. So I hope that helps you to understand this passage. But let me go back to the force of it. Once again, I don't want you to be diverted by this incredible truth of God's passion for the salvation of sinners. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'll just say, what a great God we have, don't we? What a Savior we have. And what a great promise he has made. Now let's take verses 3 and 4 and bring it back into verses 1 and 2. Because that desire of God is going to now shed light on what verses 1 and 2 say. God's desire for the salvation of sinners motivates us to act. And the first and seemingly the initial aspect of our acting on the gospel is to pray. Is to pray for the salvation of all kinds of men. And Paul is so passionate about this that he talks about praying all kinds of prayers. If you're following on the back of the bulletin, this is the next point here, to pray all kinds of prayers. You can hear it in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you first that all supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men. Here he uses four different words that really fall under a heading of what we might talk about as prayer today. I want to take just a moment to talk about the subtle distinctions that are there. And we'll make a big deal about this, but I do so because there are, honestly, different ways that we pray. As an illustration, I'm reminded that in the Inuit language of the Eskimos, that they have 47 different words for snow. They're so familiar with snow that they know the nuance of what is happening. We might think about flurries or sleet or things like that. So 47 different words for the type of snow that is falling. They're so familiar that they understand those subtle differences. And I think that you're probably familiar with these subtle differences in the words that Paul uses here too. So let me just draw it out and encourage you in your prayers for the salvation of other people to see the familiarity that you have with God's promises, the familiarity that you have with God himself that leads to a variety of ways of communicating with him. So Paul talks about supplications. This has in mind that there are times where you have a burden for specific needs that drives you to your knees. And out of that sense of need, there's an urgent cry that goes out to God, the only one who can help you. You make supplications to the Lord for that urgent need that you feel. In this case, think about the salvation of sinners. Think about the desire of God for the salvation of sinners. And I hope that you would hear that passion of God for evangelism, for the salvation of sinners, that would be part of our prayers too. That there would be an urgency that we have as we pray for those around us to be saved. The passion of the Lord would lead us to make supplications for the salvation of sinners. The next word is prayer. Here, I like to think of prayer as an expression of the close relationship that we have with God. There is something of a holy conversation that is going on, maybe even a conversation that goes on all throughout the day. And it involves a two-sided aspect of that relationship. We listen to what God says. That's through reading our Bibles. And as the truths of the Bible are said to us and are impressed on us, it moves us to respond to the Lord. much like a husband and wife talking to each other, or best friends who are getting together, and it's natural for them to be listening to their friend and reflecting on that and speaking back, and there's a give and take that takes place. Apply that to the prayer for the salvation of sinners. When you read, God desires the salvation of sinners, listen to that. Hear the Lord's passion for that, and let that make you respond to God. Lord, this is incredible what you say about your desire. I want that myself. Lord, stir up my heart for the salvation of others. Bless me with opportunities. Help me to take those opportunities and to pray for those who are being saved. Next word is intercession. God does invite you to pour out your hearts and your needs to Him, but there are other times when the need of someone else rises to your attention. And intercession has in mind when you, recognizing that need, will go to God and speak for that individual, since you advocate for them. This is an aspect of our prayers that comes naturally. We often pray for the needs of others. We often intercede for those who are sick, those who are injured, those who are destitute. We intercede for them. Well, apply this to this case again. We are motivated by God's desire. We are then motivated by specific individuals that are around us, and sometimes we pray by name for that loved one who does not know Jesus Christ. We intercede on their behalf, asking God to bring salvation to them. Finally, thanksgivings. Like any conversation that comes from an intimate relationship, it ranges through all sorts of different things. It doesn't just include making our requests known to God. It does include that. There are just some times where you have to stop and say, God, thank you for answered prayer. Here too, in this case, while we pray for the salvation of specific people that we know and that we love, that we also are moved to say, thank you, God, for the gospel fruit that you have brought to our congregation. We've prayed for this. Thank you, O Lord. Bless us with more. Bless us with more fruit of evangelism. I hope that you will see that these subtle different ways of praying can be part of your conversation with God, part of you're being moved by God's desire, salvation of others, of all men, for Jesus' promise to build his church, that these things would motivate you to pray for that very thing in all kinds of ways. Supplications, intercessions, prayers, thanksgivings. And pray for all kinds of people. That's what the text says. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that all these kinds of prayers be made for all men. Remember what I said, that has in mind all kinds of people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, educated, uneducated. All of these are subjects for the gospel and subjects for our prayers. And Paul is so laser focused on this that he goes on to give a specific example of prayers for all kinds of men. And it's a striking example because here the New Testament church was a very lowly church. Did not have have ambassadors or lobbyists that were within the king's courts. And so Paul says, pray for kings and for all who are in authority. And he even has a reason to pray for those in authority. First of all, you could say, well, their salvation. But then he says, pray for them in their responsibilities, that they may rule well so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, this has salvific purposes too. We pray for peace in our country so that the gospel may have the freedom to be shared. You ought to know that there are places where that freedom is not enjoyed. The Christians are persecuted. The gospel comes with bloodshed. It's right for us to pray and to thank God for the peace that we have so that we can talk about Jesus Christ. You can come here today openly without hiding. Can worship the Lord. We can pray for that kind of peace, even in a time of unrest. So we pray for such a peace so that the gospel can go out. It's not just a prayer for a peaceable, quiet lifestyle. It has a purpose too, a gospel purpose. So let me close just by wrapping this up in a pointed application, and the application is what Paul gives here. Pray. One word, pray. I'll expand that just a bit. Pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people that they might be saved. God desires it. I'll even be specific. Pray for rulers and those in authority. We do live in a period of unrest, don't we? So pray for those in authority in our local governments, in our state governments, in our national governments. Pray for President Trump, for his administration, that there might be peace in our country so that the gospel could go out. Pray for their salvation, too. Pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Pray for all kinds of people, young and old, rich and poor. Pray for the covenant children of our congregation, that they might come to know Jesus themselves. Pray for the children of our community. Pray for our kids' club. Pray by name for Roxton, Isaiah, and Tessa, those that we have the most contact with, that they would hear about Jesus Christ and come to trust in him. May the desire of God and the promises of Jesus lead you to pray for all kinds of people. I've given you just a few examples and will urge you to fill in the blanks. Make prayer for the salvation of those around you part of your prayer list and your prayer life, individually, in your household and devotions, in our congregation. You hear it in the public prayers of the elders. You find it on Wednesday nights when we gather together. We devote ourselves to pray for salvation of sinners. We pray locally. We pray internationally for missions. Pray the salvation of sinners. God desires it. So pray. Let's do so now. But Lord God, we do bow our heads before you. And we cry out to you, making supplication that you might bring the first fruits of the gospel through the life of this congregation. We thank you, O God, for the ways in which you have done that throughout our history. And we can look back and rejoice in the many ways that you have done that. And it gives us boldness to pray that you might continue. We intercede, O God, for specific individuals. Following Paul, we pray for President Trump. We pray for all rulers in our country that we might have a peaceable lifestyle for the purpose of the gospel going out. In this unsettled age, Lord, we are frightened by the condemnation that is being stored up against those that rail against you and reject Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it is your desire to build your church, even against the gates of Hades. And it is your desire for all kinds of people to come to salvation. So, Lord, we pray for a peaceable society so that that could go out. And give clarity to those who share that. Give clarity to us as we tell it to our children, to the children in our community, to our friends and family members. Oh God, we pray for the salvation of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 148 is a psalm that praises the Lord and recounts a wide variety of the entirety of creation that comes before the Lord to praise him. That includes the created universe, but pay attention as you sing. And I won't identify them here, but task you to say, who is it that the Psalms record are coming before him to praise him? That includes us, so let's stand and sing Psalm 148, Selection A.